Please turn now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where we find the text for this morning's sermon. We'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through to verse 5, but the focus this morning will be just on verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear, once again, the life-giving word of our living God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Given the recent events within our nation over the last couple of days, I can't help but to think how very important it is that we have a grasp, a good grasp, on the necessity of being justified in the sight of God. Perhaps you've heard recently, just a couple of days ago, some people were at the beach in California and a cliff gave way and crushed three people to death. We know yesterday some people went off to go grocery shopping at a Walmart. 20 were dead. 20 some odd others are injured. We heard last night in Ohio there was another shooting. That people died. People were injured. And by this, surely we can't help but to be amazed by how quickly and suddenly we can be removed from the face of this earth. We can go about doing our daily business. And in the midst of that daily business, the Lord may be pleased to take us and to cause us to stand before his face and give an account for our lives. Indeed, there is no more important time than right now to be persuaded in our heart of hearts that we stand justified in the sight of God, so that whether he should be pleased to take us out of this world today or tomorrow, we will be ready. We will be ready and be able to say, Lord, I am yours. And he will see us in Christ with that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and receive us into his holy presence. Well, having spent a good amount of time already on this precious doctrine of justification here in Romans, the Apostle Paul still has much more to say about matters that are related to this precious doctrine. In fact, from this point forward, all the way through to chapter 8, the apostle will draw out for us and he will focus our attention on a good number of the blessings that actually and truly flow from this gracious gift of justification. You see, there are many other blessings that accompany or flow from the gift of justification. And for those who have already been justified, these blessings either already belong to us or will belong to us according to the grace of God and his perfect timing. And so we can say then that these chapters that are ahead of us are very pastoral in nature, and they are a huge source of comfort for us as the people of God. And so we do well then to learn about these precious blessings and these wondrous resources that belong to us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the passage begins by telling us plainly what the apostle is about to share with us and how it's directly related. What he's about to share with us is directly related to what he's been teaching us so far about the doctrine of justification. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, and then he lists these blessings that are ours in relationship to this justification that is ours. Now, I'd like for us to give our attention to a couple of things in this first verse before we begin to look at some of these other blessings that actually follow. And first, I'd like to highlight the fact that Paul has changed his manner of addressing his hearers. He's changed the way and he's speaking to the audience. He changes his focus of attention from telling us about the doctrine of justification and how it is that people can and cannot be justified in God's sight. He changes from that focus to now addressing his hearers as those who have been justified, even including himself among them in the way that he speaks. You see that in the way now he speaks about we. We have, he says, we have these blessings as those who have already been justified. These things belong to us. And so there's that very pastoral tone that is now being picked up by the apostle. And these blessings that he's about to share with us are blessings that we have as the people of God. Second, notice how he speaks of those who have been justified. He speaks of those who have been justified in the past tense, having been justified by faith. Now, by this, we're reminded that justification is, in fact, a once and for all act on the part of God. Those who are Christ's are never in the process of being justified. You are either justified or you are not. There's no in between, and there's no process to undergo when it comes to justification. God has either already declared you righteous in Christ or he has not. And this is an important fact, important for a number of reasons. You see, given that justification is a once and for all act on the part of God, this means then necessarily that once you've been justified, you will forever remain justified in the sight of God. You see, folks, if God declares something, if he is the one that declares something, then it's a matter that is settled for all eternity because he does not and he cannot change. Whatever he has declared to be true is true for all eternity. And if he's declared you to be justified in his sight, that is true for all eternity. Nothing can change that. Listen, given that our justification, you need to understand this, given that our justification was never based on our obedience, never based on our good works in the first place, it follows then, does it not, that it cannot and never will have an impact on our justification after the fact. Right? In other words, you were a sinner at the time of your justification, but God still justified you by his grace through faith in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. After your justification, guess what? You're still a sinner. You still sin, don't you? But you're a sinner who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world because in Christ, the Lord sees you as Christ with his perfect righteousness. So given that sinlessness wasn't a prerequisite for your justification in the first place, there is no way then that it could be required in order for you to remain in that state of justification. And this is all the more plain to see and understand when we take into account that justification is this once and for all declaration of God. If you've been justified by God, then you are justified. You can't be unjustified, if that's even a word. Can't happen. Won't happen. If you're truly saved, the emphasis being on truly, if you're truly saved, then you're saved to all eternity. And nobody can snatch you out of God's hand, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the Lord, praise God, doesn't say that he loves us and take us to be his own one day and then change his mind the next day. His love is not fickle like ours so often is. And it's not as though he was caught off guard or taken by surprise all of a sudden that we are the sinners that we are and commit the sins that we do. It's not that he thought that we would do better after coming to him and that somehow because we've not done better, he now regrets his decision to have taken us as his people. The Lord doesn't work like that. And praise God that this is the case, because once we know that he loves us, we don't have to wonder whether or not he will continue to love us. It's not a matter of picking daisies and pulling petals off and wondering if he loves us or loves us not from day to day. That may be the way some people view God, but that's not the God of the Scriptures. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness is everlasting. And so if he loves you today, he will continue to love you later today, tomorrow, and through all eternity. So then justification is indeed a most precious gift. In fact, given all the blessings that flow from this gift, we would be right to call this blessing a treasure chest. A treasure chest. And so therefore, those who have been justified have this treasure chest. And having been justified then, and having this treasure chest, we are rich beyond measure. And being as rich as we are in Christ Jesus, we do well to take account of these riches that belong to us. But not only to take account of these riches, but to live our lives in light of them, with access to them, and make use of them. In other words, none of us as Christians should live as though we are poor people, spiritually speaking. I recently heard a pastor tell of an old Scottish couple who lived and died in poverty. And he says that after their death, it was discovered that they had a priceless painting stored up in their attic that they didn't know about. It was there all along. They never knew about it. And there are lots of other stories like that. People who have valuable items, some even having large inheritances that they never knew about and never received. Folks, as Christians, we are rich. We have riches and gifts from God himself that cannot be measured, humanly speaking. And just as sad as it is to hear people live their whole lives long in poverty, only to find out after their death that they had great riches, great wealth right under their nose, I dare say it's even sadder, is it not, to watch Christians live their lives as spiritual paupers, not realizing and not tapping into the great wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. And is ours from moment to moment, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, always available to you and to me. Commenting on this subject, another pastor noted that if only more Christians would live in light of this gift of justification, the workload of pastors would be greatly diminished. You see, so much of the counseling that pastors take up is by reminding people of who they are in Christ. It takes place, and what is involved in this counseling is reminding them of the resources that they have at their disposal as those who have been justified. So much of the counseling comes by way of reminding Christians of God's love for them, reminding them that God works all things together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. That God provides his people with peace. that God provides people with access to himself and his grace, and that he even promises to cause every one of his children to persevere all the way home to glory. Now, Lord willing, we'll be taking up these very blessings as we make our way through this epistle. But for now, we're just going to take up three of them, as they are found in these first two verses of chapter 5. And one of the first blessings that flows from our justification, the apostle tells us, is peace with God. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to better appreciate this great blessing, we do well to understand that this is a blessing that only comes, as the apostle tells us, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an important point to grasp, because we do well to understand just how special, how unique this gift is. It's not something that is common to all men. It is something that belongs only to those who receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to remember that apart from Christ, man in his natural state is at war with God. He's born into this world as an enemy of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then in chapter 8 of Romans, he has this to say: Those who live according to the flesh, that is, all who are outside of Christ, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For, listen, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the unbeliever is at war with God. That's the state of the unbeliever. Now, many people outside of Christ don't see themselves as being at war with God. That much is true. It's not something they are readily acknowledging every day of their lives. Most unbelievers don't wake up each day and think about how they're going to go to battle against God. But nevertheless, all those outside of the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus are enemies of God. Now, this can be seen in part by the way that Jesus tells us quite plainly that nobody can serve two masters. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, because why? Well, you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. And this is true of all people in relationship to God. If you're not serving God, then you're serving some other master, his enemy. Right? Jesus said, again, quite plainly, he who is not for me is against me. That if you're not for Christ, then you are against Christ. You see, again, there's no such thing as being neutral when it comes to your relationship to God. All men are either his friends or they are his enemies. And if you're not his disciple, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a worshiper of Christ, then you, by default, are his enemy. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus said that there are people who do not, those who do not belong to him, do serve their father. John 8:44, and he says their father is Satan himself. Before we were saved, Paul says that we were children of wrath. Now, we know that people of this world, even in light of this war that is going on in their hearts, that they still, even though they have this war at work within their hearts and minds, they still do seek peace, don't they? They do seek peace. People all over the world are desperately, in fact, looking for peace of mind. But no matter how hard they look, and no matter how much time and money and energy they put toward finding that peace, apart from Christ, they never find it. People are looking for peace of mind in all sorts of ways. They're looking for it through drugs, are they not? And those drugs, legal drugs and illegal drugs, people are looking to have their minds put at ease. They're looking for it through their good works, right? By trying to live morally upright lives. They think somehow that should bring peace to their hearts and minds. Some are looking for it through accumulating fame and fortune. But again, all these attempts are to no avail. No avail. And that's because the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. They can't have it. It's not theirs. It doesn't belong to them. It's not a common grace thing. This is a special grace thing that only belongs to those who receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a fundamental anxiety that can never be quieted apart from the gracious blessing of justification. No matter what a person does, no matter what he has gained or accomplished in this life, if he is not justified before Almighty God, then he remains in that state of war with God and cannot know what it's like to be at peace with God. He can't know that peace. But guess what? If you have been justified, then you have, right now, you have peace with God. And if you would notice the progression of the verb tenses in these opening verses here, our justification, Paul tells us, is something that happened in our past, right? He speaks of it in the past tense. We were justified when we first came to Christ. When we first placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God declared us to be righteous at that point in time. It's past tense for all of us who are already in Christ. But this peace that flows from our justification is something that we have presently. It's something that is ours right now. Right now, we have peace with God. Folks, knowing this fact is a rich blessing indeed. Now listen to the way Paul puts it in Colossians 1:21. He says, "And you," speaking to those in Christ, "and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." You were at once an enemy, but now you've been reconciled, Paul says. He says something similar in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself," listen, "not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You notice how he puts it there in 2 Corinthians. Jesus Christ has made peace between us and God. How did he do that? Well, he tells us how. It was by his ministry of reconciliation. And how did he reconcile us with God? By two things we are told in that passage. First of all, not imputing our trespasses to us. That is, not reckoning, not counting our sins against us. And secondly, by himself being sinless and yet becoming sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not difficult to see the close connection between our having been justified and our having peace with God in the present tense. Now, as we think about this, it is important for us to distinguish between two things that are very closely related in this regard. What the apostle is talking about here in relationship to our justification is the objective peace that we have with God. This peace is that we have with God is an objective fact, an objective reality. Okay? And the reason it's important to emphasize the objective nature of this peace, as we find it here in this passage, is because this peace that we have is, because it's objective, it is a fact, whether we happen to be feeling it subjectively or not. It's a matter of fact that those who have been justified have peace with God, whether you feel it or not, whether your emotions tell you you have it or not. If you trust in Christ and have been justified, this peace belongs to you. You are at peace with God. You see, there is a subjective kind of peace that we also experience as those who have been justified. It's what is referred to as the peace of God. That's different than peace with God. Peace of God is different, you see. The peace of God is that peace that we feel. And it's that peace that we experience in the inner man, right? It's that peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding. And the reason it's important for us to distinguish between these two kinds of peace is because this objective peace that we have with God doesn't change. It remains steadfast. It doesn't change like our feelings change. And it doesn't change in accordance with our circumstances and our experience in life, which so often fluctuate. Subjectively, if you just are honest with yourself, subjectively, there are times when we don't feel the peace of God. There are times when we don't experience the peace of God in our inner man. And that's for all kinds of different reasons. But you see, regardless of how we might happen to feel, the reality is those who have been justified have peace with God. And that's because, as it was prophesied long beforehand by the prophet Isaiah, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And so as a result, we no longer are at war with God. We are not his enemies. And so therefore, he doesn't count our sins against us. Listen, folks, when you find yourself in a state of guilt over your sins, and you're really struggling with the assurance of your salvation because of those sins that you committed so very long ago that just continue to haunt your mind, then what you need to do is remember this passage. Remember these words. If you're justified, God does not count your sins against you. He does not count your sins against you. Tell that to yourself. If you belong to him, tell yourself that. He does not count my sins against me. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins have all been taken care of in and through Jesus Christ. You see, if you're among the justified in Christ, then you need to know that Jesus took your sins personally took your sins and he paid the price for your sins. The bill has been paid in full. There's no longer a debt that is owed. Now remember, Jesus himself didn't have any sins of his own to pay for on the cross. He didn't go to the cross to pay for his own sins. He didn't have any. He went to the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. He went there specifically, not to just make salvation a potential possibility for whomever might come. No, he went to the cross with your name and my name in his mind. He knew whom it was he went to the cross to die for. He went to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. He went to the cross so that our sins would not be counted against us, that we would have peace with God, and that we would know this peace. And folks, the more we hold on to this objective peace that we have with God, the easier it will be for us to enjoy the subjective inner peace that also belongs to us in Christ Jesus. You see, the peace that the Lord gives to us is a peace that is for the purpose, for the very purpose of settling our hearts, right? It's the peace that Augustine spoke of when he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. This is the peace that Jesus bequeathed to us, is it not? John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Well, because you have peace with God, and having peace with God, you have the peace of God. This is that peace of God which Paul tells us surpasses all understanding, and it's that peace that is a great help in guarding our hearts and our minds. This is that subjective inner peace that sadly so often fluctuates within us. But again, the stronger the grip we have on the reality of our objective peace, the better off we will be in experiencing that inner peace that God also is pleased to give to us. Now, moving on. There is another present tense blessing that flows from being justified in God's sight, and that blessing is seen in verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom, so again, he reemphasizes where these blessings come from. He already told us the first one, the peace with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he uses the same terminology in verse 2, through whom, pointing to the same one, Jesus Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Again, you'll notice where this blessing comes from. It comes by way of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's a whole lot to consider in this short verse. As those who have been justified, we have this blessing that Paul is describing for us here. And this blessing is access to God, right? And the word that is translated as access here is used in a couple other places in the Newer Testament. And it always has to do with our access to God, access to his presence. Look at don't turn there, I'll just read it. Ephesians 2:17-18. And he, Jesus, came, and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's through preaching the gospel of peace, and he himself being our peace, that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:12, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. See, it's in and it's through Jesus Christ that we have access into this grace, that is, into this state of grace that comes by way of the great blessing of justification in which we stand, the apostle says. And folks, this is an important blessing as well, because it reminds us of the great blessing that we enjoy in being able to have ready access to God at all times. Remember, Adam and Eve lost this blessing through their sin in the garden. Because of their sin, they were excommunicated, weren't they? They were driven out of God's glorious presence. But then we know that the Lord is pleased to enter into a covenant of grace with his people. And in light of that covenant, later in history, when he gave his law to Israel, he graciously allowed for one man, a high priest, on one particular day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, to enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's holy presence, where he was permitted to spend but a few moments in the glorious presence of God Almighty. But then, when Jesus came into this world as both the perfect high priest and also the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, when he had finished his work upon the cross of Calvary, something amazing happened. The tall and extremely thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple court, we are told by Matthew, was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom. And therefore, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the way of access to God was made open, open wide to all, both Jew and Gentile alike. And so through Jesus Christ, the sins of his people were atoned for. And having atoned for the sins of his people, access was opened up to all who would trust in him as their Redeemer. And because of Jesus, therefore we have direct access to God. In fact, the way was made so fully, so wide open, and completed so wondrously and perfectly, that we who are in Christ can stand in the presence of God in boldness. Boldly. Now imagine that. Boldly. Because Jesus did such a perfect job of providing this access for his people, that means then, folks, that we as his people don't have to cower. We don't have to grovel as we come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Rather, because we are covered in his precious robe of righteousness, we can stand boldly in the presence of God. And not only that, but also in that boldness, we can actually come boldly before the throne of grace in our prayers. Folks, this gift of access to God all too often is, sadly, like one of those treasures that I mentioned earlier. Like those treasures that people have, but don't realize they have it. Prayer is one of those treasures, isn't it? So often it's one of those treasures. We ought not to live our lives as though we don't have this precious blessing. Rather, instead, what we ought to do as the people of God is make use of this access to God often and regularly. Let us come boldly before God, knowing that we have Jesus Christ, who always lives to make intercession for us. It's always there for us. The way of access is always open for us. Why don't we make more use of it? Now, it's worth noting that this access we have to the Lord isn't only something we get to enjoy on this side of heaven by way of things like prayer and worship, but it's also something that we will enjoy to a far greater degree when we actually leave this world and go to be with the Lord. We will one day have such access to God as to see the Lord of glory with our very own eyes. And this brings us into the final blessing we consider this morning. Look at the last portion of verse 2. The apostle says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This blessing is one that gives us cause in the present time to rejoice, and in the present time to be hopeful in relation to a blessing that is still yet future for us. We rejoice in the hope of our future glory. It's something we can right now rejoice about right now, and something we can hope for right now, even though it's something we won't experience till sometime later. And this is a blessing that, when contemplated, ought to result in praise and worship of God. It should cause us to rejoice when we think about this, and to be filled with joy even at the thought of being in the glorious presence of Almighty God. You see, this hope that we have concerning the glory of God it's not like the hope of the world as the way in which the world uses the word hope. The hope of the Christian isn't like the hope of the world. It isn't wishful thinking, as for instance when somebody who lives in Ohio might say, I hope the Cleveland Browns break 500 this year, right? That's the hope of the world. Hope of the world. Nor is the hope of Scripture to be likened to the so-called hope and change that people were looking for in through our former president. That kind of hope is uncertain, completely uncertain, total wishful thinking. That's not the hope of Scripture. No, the hope of the Christian is a sure hope. As with faith, biblical hope is a hope that is certain. In fact, hope and faith go together like two peas in a pod, don't they? The preacher to the Hebrews actually puts them together in chapter 11, where he defines faith for us, and in defining faith, he also tells us something about hope. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christian hope, you see, is so certain that it can even be called an anchor of a soul. That's what the preacher goes on to say in chapter 6 of Hebrews. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and listen, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You'll notice how hope is linked in that passage together with our access to God who is behind the veil. This is very much like what Paul is saying in our passage in Romans 5. And it's that same certainty that we have as it concerns our justification by faith alone. The same certainty that we have in our objective peace with God and access to God by which we're able to stand firmly before God. This hope that we have in their future glory is just as certain, even though it concerns our future glory. You see, just as we have all these other blessings, some of which are rooted in the past, like our justification, some which we experience based on what happened in the past, like having peace with God and having access to God in the present tense, just as we can be sure about those objective realities, so can we also be sure about what the Lord has promised concerning our future. If you've been justified, then you have Christ in you. And in Colossians 1:27, Paul says that if you have Christ in you, then you also have the hope of glory. They all go together. If you have Christ, then you have this hope. And it is the hope of glory. Folks, if you're in Christ, you need to understand that you're one day going to be glorified. And you're also going to see the Lord in His glory. That's what awaits you. And we can be certain of this because why? Well, God has promised these things to us, and His promises are irrevocable, unchangeable. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so if He has promised it, it will surely come to pass. Nothing can thwart His word and His plan. And so then as we think about our own future, we have nothing to fear at all. And we have every reason to rejoice as to what the Lord has in store for us as His people. The Lord has promised that we will be in His glorious presence, and that when we stand in His presence in glory, we shall be glowing also ourselves with glory, even like our Savior Jesus Christ. We're told that the day is coming when we will be transformed, when we will be glorified, and we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him as He is. This is precisely what the Lord has decreed and what the Lord has predestined for all who belong to Him. Listen, Romans 9:23, why did He do this? Why did He set His affection, and why did He elect you and choose you from eternity past? Here's why. Romans 9:23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. That's why He has done it. His end goal has always been to glorify a people for Himself, and to allow us into His glorious presence and to bask in His glory for eternity. Folks, we are on our way to glory. And so for this reason, no matter what troubles you might be facing in the present, and no matter what troubles you may be anticipating as it concerns your future, you need to know that there is a blessing ahead of you that should put all those troubles into their proper place and perspective. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So in conclusion, folks, let me encourage you and exhort you to spend as much time contemplating the rich blessings that are yours in light of your justification, to spend much time contemplating these things. Having been justified, you have the priceless blessing, all these priceless blessings that are yours in rich abundance, and they are yours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Given that these blessings belong to us right now in the present, there's no reason for us to live as though we are spiritually poor, when the fact is we are greatly blessed with such blessings that we have considered during our time together this morning. If you've been justified, then you have peace with God right now. If you've been justified, then you have access to God right now. If you've been justified, you have cause to rejoice right now, because we will be standing in His glorious presence before we know it. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And God's people said, amen. Please take up your